podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
I know that we're supposed to be into this series, and we are. This is the, I hate the word, I don't hate it, but I don't like the word series, you know. Pastors are supposed to do series. It helps everybody, you know. It helps the creative team. It helps. Yeah, it helps the staff. It helps the everybody. It helps everybody except me. Because I'm way too spontaneous. I'm way too, God, what are you saying in the moment? I'm way more into getting on my knees and my face every week and say, Lord, your holy people are coming in obedience. What do you want me to say to them? I'm in trembling. What do you want me to say this week, step by step, as you guide your people and you guide your church down this road that has a destination? And it's not a goal set by man. It's not a goal about numbers. It's not a goal about buildings. But it's a goal of being the bride of Christ when you come. Yeah. The only goal. People ask me, what's the goals of New City Church? And I know some would say to have this many numbers and this many services and this kind of building. And the only goal in my heart is when Jesus comes for his bride that we are counted as. The only goal. I'll let the staff set the rest and elders. But the only goal that I can stand up here and speak what I should speak has to be that goal. So we've got this new sequence of messages. Frequently asked questions. And y'all have submitted some questions. And y'all have submitted some doozies. We got questions, amen. How many got questions? You know, you just got some. I got some. My hands up. I got some questions. We all got questions. I'm thankful that I'm in a church that doesn't hold back. We're transparent. I got a question. I got a question, and I'm on, you know, there's going to be a little, you know, a little edge on this question, but I'm not going to hold it back. Don't hold it back. And I was going to begin with the first question today, but as I always do, I pray, Lord, what do you want to say to your people? And he said, don't answer the first question today. I want you to talk about question. I really heard that question. Your questions. Just pray. Just look in the word and see. And the Lord gave me a word on the first message of this series, I said. I'm going to preach on the topic, questions. Let's pray. Father, I just come to you this morning, Lord God. Praising your holy name. Thank you, Lord. We come because you said come. We come because you said gather together and appear before me as my people. And where you gather, there I will be also. And we thank you for that. I thank you for these who have come again. Not come for me, not come for New City Church, not come for the lights, not come for the media. They have come because they love you and they obey you. So Lord, I've come. I've come with them. You've given them something to do. You've given me something to do. Help me now to do what you gave me to do, Father God. And to do it in a manner that's approved by you. In the words that are approved by you. Lord, I come. We come. Because you said come. And I just thank you for it today. Thank you, Jesus. We give this next few minutes to you. In the precious name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to talk about questions. This topic of questions, and I read through the website of some of the questions. You know, this is what the Lord said, talk about questions. So I'm going to talk today about questions. I never studied questions. I never thought about the topic of questions. But when I got that from the Lord and I began to look through his word, I quickly realized that the subject of questions in itself is a biblical exposition. The Bible itself is a book of many, many questions and many, many answers. And as I looked through the word and I began to search question after question after question, what I realized was actually in the Bible, Q&A, questions and answers, are not brought that way. In the Bible, the A comes before the Q. The answer is always there before the question. Like everything else, it's a reverse pattern in the Bible. In the Bible, first came the answer, then came the questions. When I began and I looked in the Bible in the Old Testament, the answer came first. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's the answer. But then came some questions. In the New Testament, first came the answer. In John 10, 14, it says, Jesus was in the world and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then came, I got some questions. In the first post-ascension New Testament church, first would come the answer. In John chapter 16, verse 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. First, it came the answer. Then came, I got some questions. First came the Father. Then came questions. Then came the Son. Lord, I got some questions. Then came the Holy Spirit. And Lord, today that we have some questions. If you looked at the Bible, and I didn't read the whole Bible over the last 2 weeks, but scholars have searched the Bible, and they've found in the Bible are approximately 3,300 questions. It's difficult to get an accurate count because there are no punctuation marks per se in ancient Greek and Hebrew. When you see it written, the statements are usually separated by a dash or a space. No punctuations, but questions are determined both by the response to the statement as well as the context it's spoken into. About 3,300 questions in the Bible. How many got a question? I got some questions. Anybody got some questions? Okay, it's all right. I got some questions. Men ask questions. Women ask questions. Angels ask questions. A donkey has some questions. Satan's got some questions. He asks questions. Demons ask questions. And God asks questions. If you look through the Bible, whenever God asks a question, it's always a rhetorical question. See, when God asks a question, he's not searching for the answer. No, he is the answer. When God has questions, whenever he asks a question, what he is doing, he is unveiling the hearts of the believer, of the hearer. Whoever he's unveiling, I'm going to ask you a question that is going to reveal to you your own heart. Every time God asks a question, he has no need of answers of his questions. He is the answer. When Peter asks he asks Peter a question, he said, Peter, who do you say I am? He asked Martha a question. Martha, do you believe this? He asked me a question that I'm still dealing with, and I had to skip a week of preaching, and I still haven't answered the question. PG, how close do you want to be? I haven't answered yet. I'm afraid. I may answer on my deathbed because I know then I'm about to die anyway. How close. However, when man asks God questions, the motives are varied. They're varied. Like Nicodemus, some question God because they earnestly desire greater understanding. He just wanted more understanding. He came to Jesus in the night and asked, how can a man be born again when he's old? How can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? I just need some understanding, Jesus. And he walked away that night, but the Bible shows that he was standing by the cross. And like Peter, some just want to grow in their faith. Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Just help me to grow. Is it you, Lord? I want to grow in my faith. Command me to come on the water. And like Martha, some of us question God out of pain or grieving or hurt. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And like Pontius Pilate, some are searching for fault in him. Yeah, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And like the Pharisees from Jerusalem, some question God for selfish motives because they want to maintain their status and their power and their structures. They said, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? And like King Herod, some just want to keep enjoying their sinful lifestyle. So I got some questions. And whenever these questions are asked with this motive, they always have the most carefully worded questions. And the Bible says when Jesus was confronted by Herod, that he said, then he, Herod, questioned Jesus with many, many words, but he answered him nothing. Like his accusers, the Sanhedrin Council, some today question God and their desire is to kill the word, and I hope it never comes alive again because I'm sick of my brother, my sister, cousin, keep putting this word of God. Can I kill it and it never comes alive again? So I got some questions. In Luke 22:67, the Sanhedrin asked him, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you'll by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you'll by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then they all said, are you then the Son of God? And he said to them, you rightly say that I am the I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it out from your own mouth. And they gave him over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, hoping to kill him, hoping he would never come to life again. But how many know he came to life again? You can't kill the word. And whether the questions are from good motives or bad motives or evil motives, and I think over my years, I've asked God questions from all of those motives. Regardless of the motives, regardless of the question, I'm here to tell you today that the Lord told me sitting in my office when he told me don't preach a question yet. He said the motive of question is not the most important question. Even the question itself is not the most important question. The most important question God told me is, what will you do with the answer? When you get the answer, what will you do with it? You see, first came the answer, then came the questions. What will you do? What you do with the answer is what would determine what you do with the question. He's talking to me, church, because I got some questions. You see, the Bible is full of many, many questions. And we all have our own questions. We all have frequently asked questions, or some are just my question, and we're going to answer them. We're going to deal with some questions, and there's some heavies. That's why I gave the first one to Pastor Kathy. Hey, there's going to be some heavies. And I love it. What will you do with the answers? Frequently asked questions. But as I look questions in the Bible, I saw something. You don't have to search far at all in the Bible to get the two most important questions that will ever be asked a man. And actually, they're the first two questions in the Bible. Here we go again with that first mentioned principle that governs every other question that will ever be asked. I got questions. I'm going to ask them. I might put mine in the basket because I'm... The very first question in the Bible is not asked by man, and it's not asked by God. The very first question in the Bible is asked by Satan. The first question. Asked of man, of a woman, and a woman. Satan asked the first question in the Bible, and it's a question that Satan is still asking today. Genesis 3, chapter 1, the first question in the Bible, has God indeed said? It's the first question. Not asked by God, not asked by man, asked by Satan. The first question, it says, God indeed said. The second question you will find in the Bible. The next question in the Bible, the second question in the Bible is not asked by man, it's asked by God. It's a question that God asked man that he had created for himself, that was the object of his love. And in Genesis 3:9, because Satan had asked that first question, God asked a rhetorical question of man. Genesis 3:9, where are you? You see, before this, before the questions came, God had only spoken declarations. He had only spoken declarations of creation and declarations of life and declarations of love and declarations of relationship and affirmation and dominion over there. He had only given man declarations of his goodness. There were no questions. There were only God said. And then Satan introduced the first question. Did God indeed say? And he's still asking that question of every man and woman in the earth today, including you and me. And then God comes back and said, okay, oh, it's time for some QA. I got a question of my family. Where are you? Satan asked today, what did God indeed say? Satan. Adam and Eve already knew the answer. The answer came before the question. They knew the answer up close. They knew the answer face to face. The answer came first. The answer created them. The answer had breathed the breath of life into them. The answer had made them husband and wife, one woman, one man. By the way, it's their only marriage in God's eyes there is. The answer had given them dominion over the creation, and the answer had given them just one command, one warning. Do not eat the fruit of that one tree. The knowledge of good and evil. One command and one warning. You see, this is a side note. Before the fall, all was needed was one command and one warning. After that, We needed the law, many commands. That's another message. One command, one warning. Surely they heard it clearly. Surely they knew the voice of God that walked with them face to face. It was God speaking the living word. Surely they heard it clearly what God said. But along came a foreign voice. Along came a convincing voice. Along came a smooth voice. Along came a very intelligent voice coming over in high def. Along came an intriguing voice. Along came a disguised voice, an animal talking. Along came a voice that captured their attention by the glory and intelligence of his presentation. Are you hearing me, church? And asked a very simple question. Did God indeed say? Even though you have seen Eve, even though you have seen Adam, even though you have walked with the answer in the cool of the forest, even if I can just get, let me see how I can get into your mind, just a little inroad. Maybe I just can't get you to deny the word outright, but if I can just get you to doubt something, if I can just get you maybe just to alter it just a little bit, if I maybe get you to put just a little bit of spin on God's word, then I will have a foothold into your mind, and I am past now the doorstep of your thinking. And Eve, and I'm not going to put it there alone because the Bible implies that Adam was there too. She took the bait. She took the bait, not so much by denying God's word, but she took it really by adding to God's word. Really, in the Bible, this is the first case of legalism. In Genesis 3, 2 through 3, and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Nor shall you touch it. God told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree. He didn't say, don't touch it. He never told them, don't touch it. He never told them, don't touch the tree. He never told them they couldn't sit under the tree and rest under its shade. He never told them that. He said, just don't eat the fruit. And now, with the foothold of spinning what God has said, or just altering, let me add to it just a little bit what he said, Satan now had no trouble getting Eve to go to the next step and discard what God said, to take away from the word. Genesis 3, 4 through 7, it said, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So Satan had a little foothold. If I can just get him to spin the word just a little bit. If I can just get you to alter it just a little bit. I don't even need you to take away from it, but if I can get you to violate it by adding to it, you can make it better. You can make it stronger. Now I've got a foothold into your mind and into your thinking. Eve is just like us. Because of a desire for wisdom. And a desire to taste what God forbade. just like us. Just like me, just like you. Desire for wisdom. Boy, we thirst for wisdom. That's why social media is so hot. Give me wisdom. And a taste of what God forbade. Did God indeed say? Did he indeed say? Did he indeed say that this was wrong? Did God indeed say? Man added to, and he took away from God's first commands to man. You see, the first mentioned principle is applied here. God knows the sinful tendency of man to desire unrestricted knowledge. That's my goodness. We thirst for knowledge. Unrestricted, no limit, no end. And what God was telling Eve in the Bible, there's some things I want you to, do not want you to have knowledge of. I do not want you to have knowledge of evil. And I do not want you to have knowledge of the difference even in good and evil. I only want you, as I created you in your perfect state, to have knowledge of me. And there was severe consequence for the first mentioned offense. The first mentioned principle. We all know how that worked out for Adam and Eve and how it's still working out for us today. But I believe that is the reason for the severe warning on what I'll call the last mentioned word, the last mentioned offense that we as the people of God have to guard ourselves against, the last words given to God in the Bible. And you're not going to have a hard time finding the last mentioned words and the last mentioned warning. All you have to do is go to the very last page in your Bible. The last page. This last page after the cross, after the ascension, after all these things, the very last words, the very last chapter, Revelation 22, the very last verses starting at verse 16. And it begins, I, Jesus, I am. This one, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches, among them New City Church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Spirit and the bride say, come. And we should be saying, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Listen, there's a direct connection between this and the book of Genesis. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life. For all you non-Baptists that know you can lose your salvation. Take away what was written. That's severe. From the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so. And then this strange to our generation of church contradictory statement, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What could that mean? What could that mean? Lord, If like Eve and Adam, we add to and then take away from these words, what will be stripped of our salvation? What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean in the other hundreds of verses in the Bible? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. I got questions. And I really want an answer. But when I receive the answer, what will I do with it? What he's saying is, I know you messed up, Gilbert. I know you jacked up, boy. I know you're a sinner. I know without the cross it's hopeless, but when I answer you with the holiness of my words, don't take away from what I said or add to what I said. He's saying my word is holy. Even if you can't live up to them, don't you take away from them or don't you add to. That's what he's saying. When you receive the answer, and the answer is the word of God, what will you do with it is the greater question. Lord, I want to be closer to you. How close? There's the cross. Oh yeah, that's grace and mercy. But God has not changed, neither will he ever change. He is holy. And his words are holy. And he puts a perfect and holy standard in front of his people because he loves us. And what he's saying is the most dangerous inroad to Satan is that you would add to or take away from the words I have spoken to you. And Satan comes to each and every one of us and he asks that first question, did God indeed say? And God sees and he hears. He doesn't have a question for Satan. He has a question for me. Gilbert, where are you? Where are you? It's the first two of many more questions to come. Am I my brother's keeper? Come on, Job, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? David asks. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God asks Isaiah. Oh, he wasn't even looking at him. What a rhetorical. What? Who will go? There was only one, an audience of one, Isaiah. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? What shall I do then with this Jesus? Who do you say I am? Jesus asked Peter. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their own soul? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved? Questions. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I got questions. If God is for us, who can be against us? Frequently asked questions. And we all have our own questions. I got my questions. And let me say, we need to ask them. I don't care how, what the motive is. Ask. In this church, please ask that. I don't care if your motive is evil and sinful. We want you to ask your questions. And we want to answer them because I know our God is loving and he is merciful, and he is full of grace. And I know the answer has already come. Do we, PG, and the other pastors and teachers who are going to get up, have all the understanding? No, we don't. Do we have all the answers? Nope. There'll be some things, and we'll qualify them, that'll be just our kind of personal interpretation, maybe, or implied in the Bible. Yeah, and that's good stuff, and we need to hear it, but we'll qualify it. But what we will not do is add to or take away from the Word of God. Frequently asked questions. Do we have all the answers? No. Do we have all understanding? No. But in the Word of God, we have all that we need for life and godliness. Frequently asked questions, yes. But if we first ourselves answer well the first two questions in the Word of God, did God indeed say? And where are you? And stick your name in there. Then whatever answers come from the Word of God, we're going to bless you and help you. Come on, worship team. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus talked about questions on the last night before he was crucified. And in 16:16, Jesus said, he said, a little while, and you will not see me. And again, in a little while, you will see me, because I go to the Father. And then some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? I got some questions. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, I got some questions. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while, I got some questions. We do not know what he was saying. I got questions, Lord. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Said, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Come on, how many know we value life in this church? We're going to talk about it. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And listen, and your joy no one will take from you. And this incredible last couple of verses is that in that day you will ask me nothing. Oh my God. He says, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask in the Father's name, he will give you. He said, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Seems a little contradictory. It's not contradictory. I searched the scriptures beyond that and I understood. From that day forward, the disciples had no more questions about what Jesus said. In fact, they began to write. They did not have questions, they wrote. And they worked, and they sacrificed, and they died, and they planted. They had no more questions about the Word of God. They had only requests. Deliver, heal, send, provide, requests. He said, whatever. He's flipping. He said, what he's telling the disciples, of me, the living Word, when that day comes, you'll have no more questions about my Word. That's the fullness of understanding and maturity of a believer. Ask. They had to ask a lot of questions to get to that point. What makes you think we don't have to ask a lot of questions to get to that point? But once they saw him crucified and saw him buried and saw him resurrected and saw him ascend to the Father, they had no more questions about what he said. Have we seen enough yet, church? Or can Satan still capture our ear when he asks, has God indeed said? I have no more questions. I've decided I have no more questions about the Word of God. I have requests. Oh, I got some requests. But I have no more questions. Because I think I've come to the place like Peter. When he asked him in John chapter 6, do you want to go away too? And Peter said, where will I go? Lord, I quit crying one day. He said, look, I've come to believe and I've come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How close do I want to be? Lord. Close enough to preach this message. It's close enough for today. Come on, let's stand. On the request. And Jesus said in that question, you know, and he said this thing. He said, I want you to ask these questions, and I want to get you to get to this place where there are no questions. And you know what the reason he said it was? He said, I want you to get here so that your joy would be full, regardless of the circle, regardless that most of you are going to be martyred in my name, regardless of you're going to be persecuted and beaten and driven out of town. He said, if you can get to this place where you have no more questions concerning my word, now, even in the midst of your circumstance, your joy will be full.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.